So I was reading this story as we think about Colossians, and we are in a sermon series about building the complete life. Kind of asking the question, coming out of Easter, how do people's lives get changed? It's easy to think about Easter as this one Sunday, Christ is risen, we celebrate, and then how does life change? What happens after you believe in the resurrection? Well, Christ rebuilds your life. You get healed. You worship, you give, you serve, all these different things. Your heart gets changed on the inside. You forgive people. All kinds of things begin to change. It's incredibly powerful. A lot of it's what we've already been singing about this morning. But and I mentioned some of it earlier, and there's a little bit of a story that goes along with this idea of building a complete life. And I wanted to read it to you because most of you probably grew up in families that weren't perfect, and some of you might feel like it was pretty imperfect at times. And as a church, we're a family in Christ learning to praise God, to please God, and to proclaim God. And a lot of that comes up in Colossians 1. A lot of that comes up every Sunday for us, that we're a family learning to praise Him and please Him and proclaim Him. And with this family thought in mind, I read this article from Focus on the Family last night. There's a woman named Haven, and at some point in her life, she had a child, and she gave that child up for adoption. And many years later, that child had grown up and reached back out to this woman named Haven. And in the article for Focus on the Family, Haven starts talking about this process and shares what it was like to reconnect with her daughter after so many years of disconnection or not knowing even how her daughter was. It sounded from the story like Haven didn't really know much about her daughter's first 18 years of life. And then she hears from her daughter, who wants to talk to her. Haven's daughter wanted to get to know her. And it was not easy. It was exciting as I read the article. At one point, Haven said, "I was worried my daughter would hate me for my decision to place her up for adoption, that she would resent me for it." And something else can occur between people of all different kind of family experiences or all different kind of life stages, end up feeling like somebody hates me or somebody resents me or somebody's angry about my choices and I love them or I want a good relationship with them, but things are bad and things are difficult. You feel like that moment this mother described. And then I think about what I read to you before from Colossians chapter 1. It's a group of Christians in an ancient city. They've believed in the resurrected Jesus. A man named Epaphras is the one who told them about Jesus. Epaphras is friends with Paul. So then Paul, because of his personality and gifts or whatever in the Holy Spirit, he writes these Colossians a letter and says, "I want to let you know more about Jesus and more about his life." But Paul says, and I read this before, but he says in verse 21, "Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet Christ has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." I think, first of all, that's like just kind of uncomfortable. I'm going to say more about this later, but I just acknowledge, like, Paul's writing people that I'm not sure he's actually met face-to-face, but he has the sort of personality or concern to call them hostile-minded evildoers. So later, we're going to have to kind of get to the bottom of that, because that's not exactly how I, you know, start out letters to people. But I want to ask a deeper question. We'll get there, but I want to ask a deeper question, because I read those whole two verses, because I find myself saying, how can Paul say these hostile-minded evildoers get transformed into holy, blameless people beyond reproach, like above criticism? How do they become the kind of people who can't be criticized? They're holy, they're blameless, because, I mean, you got wicked, you know, hostile-minded evildoers over here, and then you got holy, blameless, beyond reproach? That's a huge, those are two very different things, but in the course of like 10 words, Paul is calling them that, talking through that. It shocks me. I can't imagine a greater turnaround how that happens. And some of you might want to say, it's just what Jesus does. It's what we sang about. He is mighty. He's holy. The blood, the heat by his wounds. You know, you just want to go, it's just what Jesus does. I won't argue with that, but I wouldn't exactly just go, oh yeah, it's easy. Jesus does it. Because like, I mean, I woke up to myself this morning, you know what I mean? And woke up to like other people whose names shall remain, you know, unacknowledged. And if I just stay out of it and leave, you know, people I know out of it and you leave people you know out of it, we'll just talk about imaginary sort of people far away. You look at the history of the church, meaning, you know, the believers in Christ across all the centuries, and you can think of things with big churches and small churches and East Coast churches and West Coast churches and wealthy churches and not so wealthy churches and churches that are conservative and not as conservative and churches with Pentecostal origins and churches that don't have that experience and Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and on it goes, right? You can think about all these kind of churches. And if we're honest, every one of them has got some things that are kind of like, that, you know, it didn't go so well, right? Or that could have been done better. Or that could, sometimes it's like downright scandals, you know? It's just like downright scandals. People going to jail, people covering stuff up, just totally bad stuff. How, you know, can the Colossians or these other churches who shall remain unnamed, how can they go from, you know, hostile-minded evildoers to totally transformed, blameless, holy people? Well, we'll just stick to the Colossians for now. Chapter 3 of Colossians says this about these people. If you thought what Paul said in chapter 1 was uncomfortable, listen to this. In chapter 3, Paul tells these people, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." A strong language. It's not just stop, it's put it to death. Like, which, you know, just this, essentially like, murder the unchristian behavior in you is what he's talking about in Colossians 3. Put it, kill it. And he says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you've got to put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Sexual immorality, anger, wrath, malice, slander, impurity, passion, evil desires, lying, obscene talk. It doesn't sound much different from today. I was just thinking about some of these things, and you try to find statistics or indications of our cultural reality. You can find a lot about porn. I found so much about the wickedness of porn around the world. I couldn't even figure out like whose statistics are right or what is this. It's just a widespread, you know, dumpster fire of humanity associated with that. And then I tried to look up anger, which then just got even more complicated. Just a whole nother like mess of humanity and people getting angry and doing all kinds of bad things and having all kinds of issues. It's no wonder that Paul said, "In your anger, don't sin." He didn't say don't be angry, but he said, "In your anger, don't sin." And people have got all kinds of problems with that. Nobody's even, I guess researchers gave up. Nobody's trying to measure obscene talk. Nobody's trying to measure slander. I guess you get sued maybe for slander. I don't know. But nobody's measuring the rest of it. Covetousness, we don't measure that. There's no research on that one, at least not that I know of. Paul brings up all this embarrassing, dark stuff, which is not out of character for today's world either. Paul brings all this stuff up, and I think he's actually helping them. At first, I was kind of like, wow, that's just not like, I mean, I would never end up like writing letters to people in another city that I've never met. But if I did, I wouldn't be like, but my friend Epaphras told me that you used to be like this, you know, like that just sounds like gossip to me, right? Like, I think we're not supposed to do that kind of thing. We're not supposed to gossip. Don't listen to Epaphras. I would tell Epaphras, you got to go talk to them about their problems. But Paul's actually helpful. Because he's talking to them about the truth of who they are so that hopefully they can change, which is the difference, I think, between gossip. And you might think that if you've believed in Jesus, you no longer need to hear the tough talk. Like maybe that's your experience. If somebody tells you how bad you are once, you believe in Jesus, and then we just don't talk about that anymore. But it seems like building the complete life requires somebody to say some really uncomfortable stuff, you hostile-minded evildoers. You know, like, I mean, I'm like, whew, that's mercy. Have mercy, you know, it's just like, but the church never needs somebody to stop telling them the truth. These Colossians are believers. Paul's not out in the, you know, square or like pulling up the, you know, whitepages.net or whatever and going, let me send everybody in Colossae an email, you hostile-minded evildoers. Like, he's writing this to the church, you know, he's talking to people in the church, still telling them the truth. But here's the beautiful part of it. He brings up what Jesus has done and can do. So he does say, you hostile-minded evildoers, but then he said, Christ has reconciled you in his fleshly body. Through his death, Christ has reconciled you to God. You're going to be changed as a person. So it's uncomfortable, but there's a really nice but in there. But Christ has reconciled you. It's awkward. I know my kids are laughing probably somewhere. But Christ has reconciled. Now, I will be a human in the 21st century for a second and say, I wouldn't just let anybody look at me and go, you hostile-minded evildoer, but Jesus is going to do great things for you. Like, you're going to get fixed up, you nasty human being. I hate the way you talk to people. You're so wicked. But look, it's Jesus going to make it all better. What's missing is there's got to be some relationship, right? You know this. There's got to be some relationship, some trust earned, and there's got to be Jesus at the center. Because otherwise, I'm just like harassing you and saying you should read more self-help books or something. Or like watch like the free psychotherapy on YouTube thing where like you don't really know if they're a good psychologist or not, but they can put out YouTube videos, you know. So like maybe that's good advice on there. I mean, I don't know. Like, no, you got to build trust with people who can say, I know your evil deeds. I've known you a while. You've done some wicked stuff. But look, Jesus, don't forget, Jesus is transforming you. Jesus can change you. You can be reconciled. You have been, you know, like, come on. You got to have those people in your life. Do you know somebody well enough in the church to say, you were engaged in evil deeds back then, you know? And sometimes I see that old you coming out. Paul calls it the old self, you know, meaning that person you were before Jesus. Like, I see that still coming out. Do you know somebody well enough in the church to go, you were, you know... You were, you know, not so, I mean, your thoughts, your actions, your words, not so great. And then they give you gospel hope, though, because that's the flip side. I mean, you get yelled at anywhere, you know. You can get called out anywhere. But do you have just some people who point you back to Jesus, like bring up the truth, but point you back to Jesus? That's part of our vision for Living Hope Family Church. We're learning together. We're learning. We're building some relationships. I know nobody's going to stand up here on a Sunday morning and say, I want everybody to call me out because I've been like, that's the scandal. We want to avoid that. The way we avoid that is knowing one or two other people who you can talk to on a Wednesday morning and go, hey, I'm waking up with my head in the wrong place. Let me talk to you, you know? I'm waking up with that old struggle from before. My thoughts are kind of in a bad place. And you get the trust with each other just to go, hey, I know you. It's all right. Quick text message. Jesus is for you. What do you need to stop doing right now? Or how can you be transformed right now? Just that quick text. Phone call, of course. Meet up for tea and coffee is awesome. Just somebody to speak that truth to you and say, you're still not just like Jesus, but he's working. He wants to get you there. Do you have people in the church that you trust like that? Back in January, as I was praying for us and thinking, where do the Lord want us to go? I realized part of what he wants is for us to find our crew. That's the language I used because we were preaching about Peter and in the boat, and we think about crew as people in a boat. But who's your crew? It's May. Have you found a person or two, or have you deepened a relationship with somebody you already had that's part of your crew so that you can be in the boat together and they can, you know, encourage you in the gospel but call you out a little bit? Do you have a few people in that way? This fits right in with the second thing the Lord also said to us, which is to work out your salvation. We're a church that's okay with going, the pastor forgot the communion and the guys in the back are holding it up going communion, you know, like, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, right? It's just my iceberg, I'm saying. That's just the tip of the iceberg because we're learning to please him. We're learning to praise him. We're figuring it out. So we're a family church. We're figuring it out. It's all right. We're just trying to make progress. We're just trying to be a little closer to Jesus, a little more like Jesus. We got to help each other with that. Have you got those people? Are you working out your salvation? Take baby steps with somebody? If you're doing nothing to fix yourself, like, I mean, you know, Jesus helps you fix yourself, I guess. But like, just, I mean, if you're just like doing nothing, I'm not totally going to judge on that. But like, work a little bit. You got to put a little effort into transformation. Start with easy stuff if you want, you know. If you're really brave, ask somebody. But I'm not that brave, so I'm just going to focus on what I already know about myself. But you might be real brave. It's all right in the church to say who you used to be is bad. It's all right to let people like Paul go, you hostile-minded evildoers, to the Colossians, not to you, you know? It's all right to let it just be like, yeah. I'm not hiding my stuff, right? Full of a world that wants to hide stuff. But in the church, Paul's like, we're not hiding anything, man. Your mind was wrong. Your actions were wrong. That's he's telling the Colossians, and it's okay, which is shocking, except that Christ reconciles us. Christ transforms us. Christ gives us new life. He wants to present us perfect. It's a great reconciliation. As bad as you think your past was, here's the honest truth. It has been buried in an ocean of the blood of Christ. and completely washed you clean, completely transformed your life, completely saved you. And you're saying, but I don't feel holy and I don't feel blameless and I don't feel above criticism. I get it. And I suppose technically you're not. But all that stuff from the past is buried in an ocean of Christ's blood, completely submerged and washed clean. And the future is a transformed life for you. And it's you're in between the first and the second coming of Christ. You're in between the beginning of the work and the end of it. But it's going to happen because Jesus wants it to. He is working to transform your life. This is a great reconciliation. And imagine if you put that at the center of your friendship with people in the church and said, man, isn't it amazing who I used to be and who I am? Wouldn't it be fun to just walk around and go, you know, because we go to high school reunions or whatever. It's like, man, I knew you when, you know. And you think it was a great transformation from 16, 17, 18 to, you know, the other ages. And it's like, man, I knew you when. And you have the, but wouldn't it be awesome if you were like, privately, you know, you probably don't want to do it publicly, but if privately you were like, man, you used to be a bad dude. You used to be such an unfriendly lady, you know. I mean, man, the stuff you would say and do to the other women at high school was, and you go, I know, but look at what Jesus did. And they go, I know, look at what Jesus did. Look at what 25 years of reading the scriptures did. Look at what 5 years of praying did. Look at what confessing my sin did. Look at what attending church and look at what it did to be part of the church. Look at what it did to be part of Jesus' family. What kind of friendship would that be to celebrate that? Christ promises an entirely new life. The scriptures use the word present. They say, Jesus is going to present you. I'm calling it the presentation. He is going to present a transformed life to all of creation and say, look at what I did in my people and through my people. Look how much I changed things. It's a great reconciliation, and it's an incredible presentation that Jesus is putting out there. It's his finished work. So you can have these friendships with truth tellers and know it's just part of God's work. It's a little bit uncomfortable. It's a little bit different than what happens everywhere else, but it's actually good. Because I'm going to be presented holy, blameless, transformed. If you think, you know, there's these jokes, right, about like you go to heaven and will St. Peter let you in or not, right? You've heard these jokes. And they're good. They're funny. You know? But I mean, there's no St. Peter at the gate. The gate is Jesus. The entrance into heaven is Jesus. You know what I mean? And I'm all for jokes. And I'm not blaming, you know, all of that. I think St. Peter might think it's like kind of awkward when his name gets used for these jokes, but he'd also be like, well, I'm on the other side of Jesus, hoping as many people get through as they can, but I'm not the gate, you know? So it's this gate to get in through Jesus. That's the way into heaven. And all you got to do is believe. All you got to do, it's not about having like shaking shoes, scared, will I get in or not? It's not about walking in like you own the place for sure, because you don't. You never will. It's a gift of grace to get in. And you get in through Jesus. You'll come in holy, blameless, and beyond criticism. And I have a feeling, if your life's anything like mine, I've never been holy, blameless, and beyond criticism for more than like 14 seconds. You know what I mean? Like never, right? Because by the ninth second of that kind of thing, I'm starting to get arrogant, and there it goes, right? Or I'm starting to get proud or whatever. There it goes, you know. Or somebody knocks over my coffee or pulls out in front of me and tries, whatever, and it's over, right? But this is how good Jesus' work is. You'll be holy, blameless, and beyond criticism, which is unbelievable. It's like you get your employee evaluation at work, and they're like, you're better than you were last year, and last year you were perfect. We can't figure it out. We don't even have a metric anymore to say exceeds expectations on your heavenly review, you know. Like supervisors up there tried to find something wrong, but we can't. You're just holy and blameless. We can't even imagine this. I can't even imagine it. It's the love of the Father and the blood of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit together with some people in your life who would talk about who you were and who you will be through Jesus. Some of you think that can't happen, but don't doubt Jesus. He turns graves into gardens, right? That's what we were just singing about. Turns bones into armies and seas into highways. And I think Haven, that woman, that mom who got reunited with her young daughter, went through a stage of like, what's going to happen? I'm afraid. How much is she going to hate me? How wrong is this? How badly damaged is all of this stuff? But she took the risk to try to reconnect. She said, I'm going to give the chance, you know, reconciliation. I'm going to give it a chance. I'm going to try, see what happens. So she and her daughter reconcile. And she says, Haven says, had I stayed and lived in my fear and not answered my daughter's message, I would not know the deep friendship I now have with her. It's been 5 years, and that has flown by. We are really great friends. I consider her one of my closest friends. That's reconciliation. That's transformation. This is a woman influenced by the grace of Jesus Christ, dealing with the fear of her life and the damaged relationships and every other piece of that. But she's seeing God give her something. It was hard. It was scary. It's probably uncommon. I don't research this, but it seems uncommon that families, but they experienced this reconciliation. They took a chance. They made progress. And that's the hope for us, is that progress is possible when Christ is building a complete life in his people. When the Colossians trusted Jesus as the resurrected Lord, change started to become possible, and more change, and more change, and more change. That's what we see as we go through the book. If the resurrected Christ became the foundation of your life, what would the changes be? What would be possible for the changes and the new attitudes and the different actions as you become holy and blameless? There's another great song I've heard by Pat Barrett. He says, Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. And then he goes on, and he's later in the chorus, he says, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. His love is a firm foundation. It undergirds all the possible transformation you could make. All the tough relationships, every other piece of the puzzle, you won't be shaken, because verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. It's an awful lot of words, but it comes down to if indeed you continue in the faith, not moved from the hope of the gospel, which is Jesus, who rose from the dead, can continue to work out in me what he wants to change me, and I'll keep participating. I'll keep showing up. I'll keep putting in my 1% of effort and see my life changed. That's all it means. Continue in the faith. Keep trusting. Keep obeying, that you won't be shaken. And there's going to be times when you go, yeah, I think I am shaken. I think I feel shaken. I feel nervous. This morning, for some reason, I just kind of felt anxiety. Now, I don't have, like, or I don't know, but I mean, I just felt anxiety, right? Like, I don't know what was going on necessarily, but I just felt this anxiety. So I just kept turning it over to the Lord because I was alone at the time. But now I'm in church. I can name it, right? It's like, I don't know, felt anxious, felt nervous about things, just couldn't figure it out. Probably because I'm not a guy who's, you know, really paying enough attention to what's going on inside. But I knew what anxiety was, so I just kind of went with it and released it to the Lord. Said, God, you want to, you know, my feelings are off today or whatever, but I trust you. You're good. You got something good for me. So I'm naming the feeling of anxiety, nervousness, just feel jittery. And I didn't have too much coffee, so it's got to be something else. So my only two choices, right? It's like, is it too much coffee or is it something else? And I was like, it's got to be something else. So Lord, be my good heavenly Father. We can have somebody to walk with, which is God in prayer, but also each other at these kind of moments. The gospel brings people together. And part of that coming together shows up in verse 24. Keeping in mind, now Paul is a Christian having a conversation, you could say, with other Christians. And he says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So Christ's church uses the metaphor of a body, a group of, in this case, you know, limbs and legs and fingers and all the rest pulled together, this body metaphor for the church. And Paul says, I do my share. And I have a question for you, which is just, do you do your share? If you were talking to other Christians, because that's what Paul's doing, could you say, I do my share? A whole lot of people showed up yesterday and did their share. And when I ask this question, I'm not judging you. I don't know what you were doing yesterday. I don't know whether you were serving the Lord or not. This was not 46 Mitchell's Way is not the only place to serve Jesus. There's a lot of opportunities for that. But there's also Mondays and, you know, Centerville and Sandwich and wherever. There's a lot of places, schools and all the rest, right? Youth for Christ. There's all kinds of ways. But do you do your share? If you were having a conversation with other Christians, could you say, I do my share when you talked with them? There's a lot to that. But are you volunteering in Christ's mission? He wants the gospel spread. Are you volunteering in Christ's mission? We have a nursery upstairs that regularly needs people. This morning, Angela was, or maybe her son, not feeling well. So her and Mark worked it out. Like, Mark will teach upstairs. She'll stay home. Just different things happen. They're volunteering in Christ's mission. All the musicians behind me earlier, volunteering in Christ's mission. People outside who remind me to do communion, volunteering in Christ's mission, volunteering in the nursery, helping out with the website. We got so many, we have a new website. You know, all these things, there's ways to volunteer in Christ's mission. Are you doing your share? Part of it, too, is about giving financially. We mention it each week because it's an act of worship, but it's also part of doing our share. We feel, well, I mean, we live in the 21st century America, so we use money to do the Lord's work. But we give the money as an act of worship and as an act of obedience. So are we doing our share there? Are we doing our share with service? Are we doing our share with giving? Are we doing our share with praying? Are we doing our share with making the message of Christ known? If that was uncomfortable, take a deep breath. We're past that. If that was uncomfortable, it gets a little bit more difficult. Paul says this very strange thing in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Well, I mean, you know, I would volunteer in the nursery, but suffering, that, you know, I would like show up early and, you know, maybe help Mark with children's Sunday school. I would, you know, but I'll point out that the pastor forgot the communion, you know, but suffering? I mean, I don't like that word. I don't like that word. You know, that doesn't sound promising. Well, let me say up front, I'm not saying you have to go to prison to be faithful, like Paul, right? I'm not saying his kind of suffering has to be your kind of suffering. Don't go after suffering. He didn't go after suffering. He went after faithfulness, and suffering was part of the experience. I'm just bringing up suffering because I think on some level, obedience has to be uncomfortable, at least some of the time. It's a little bit costly to follow Jesus, and it might be a lot costly, and that's not up to us. That's beyond us to decide. But if there's no chance for you to say, I rejoice in my suffering, it doesn't seem to necessarily be part of the new life Christ is building. Doesn't seem like you might not be, you know, doing your share. And it doesn't mean pulling all-nighters for 25 years or going to prison or sleeping on the floor necessarily forever. But are you suffering somehow in some way to be part of the work of God? Is there a degree of costliness to it? Now I'm going to give you a huge break because the Apostle Paul does. We've had a lot of uncomfortable moments in the last 3 minutes. Now you get a huge break. Look at verse 25. Paul says, of this church, meaning this group of believers in Colossae, he says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason that you're off the hot seat is because Paul puts himself on it. And he says, of this church I was made a minister. So he said things that were pretty tough for the Colossians to hear, hostile-minded evildoers, you know, like, right? But now he's all of a sudden saying, wait a minute, I am under obligation before God too. I was made a minister. He says, I was given a stewardship, which was this church in Colossae. I'm obligated to God to do some things in your lives here. So now he's got himself on the hot seat, and by my count, he says, you know, a little bit of a tough thing there, the hostile-minded evildoers thing in verse 21. But verse 22 is pretty nice. Verse 23 is pretty nice. Verse 24, you know, maybe kind of a little challenging. But then Paul puts himself, Paul's putting himself on the hot seat for three verses. So he's holding himself more accountable probably than what he's holding the Colossians to. He says he was made this minister, and it was for their benefit. And he said, pray for me that I'd fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, I got to say, as the guy who's up front, receiving this ministry with you from the Lord, I get what Paul's saying. So I'm going to repeat what he said to them. I'm going to repeat it to you and say, pray for me. Why am I saying pray for you? Not because I feel super inadequate or whatever. I mean, I feel okay. I feel comfortable. I feel like I'm using my gifts and I feel like God is good. But I'm saying pray for me so that what I do would benefit you. Because that's what Paul said. And I'm not just trying to be like friendly or charming or something, you know, like some sort of self-serving thing. I mean, it's right here in Scripture. This stewardship from God, this gift of ministry, this responsibility is for your benefit. God cares so much about you that he wants to do something in life for your benefit. And, you know, he kind of chose me. And so here I am saying yes, but I'm saying the same thing. Pray for me. That it actually be for your benefit. So that something in your life happens and you get everything Jesus wants or everything Jesus sees. Pray for me about that. Because that's the way it happens. I do ask God. I walk around this room. I sit at my house. I pray. I think whatever. I try to faithfully teach and lead with the elders and figure out where's God leading us to go as a church. And all that kind of stuff. But I read this and I go, wow, for your benefit. I want to see your faces. And in, you know, a year and 5 years and all the rest, I want to go, man, we've seen God do stuff for your benefit. And part of what Paul's saying too is pray that I'd fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Like fully, like there is a message from God which he wants fully carried out. And I'm not the only preacher at this church, of course, and I'm not the only person who can share the scriptures back and forth, but Paul felt a unique thing here that he's supposed to fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So that's on me as well. And that's why I need your prayers, so that you'd actually say, we heard everything God wants to say to us. And I don't know everything God wants to say to you. So there's a gap between his goal and my identity, right? There's this inadequacy there, and God's going to take care of it through your prayers, but we need those prayers. There's this awesome movie you've probably seen called The Blues Brothers. I think it came out in the 70s. And sometimes when I think about my situation, this stewardship from God, I'm going, wow. This is pretty intense. And I think about that and I go, I don't have a good Chicago accent. Should I even try it? But these two brothers are like, we're on a mission from God, you know? I'll do just the God part. I don't know why they said it that way, but they're like, we're on a mission from God, you know, which involves all sorts of questionable behavior. But it makes a great Hollywood show, you know, like entertainment of a Hollywood show. But they got this thing where they're in church and a light, and you know, the movie, this is Hollywood, but the movie, the light shines down from heaven, and the one brother is like, we're on a mission from God, you know, and he's got this whole mission of what he's going to do for the Lord, which is pretty different, really, than what the Apostle Paul had in mind. But it's the truth of life that we're on a mission from God. And we got to pray. We got to pray that it'd be beneficial. We got to pray that the word of God gets proclaimed and fully preached and taught. We got to know what God's saying to us. And we need the benefit. Isn't it great to be in the church? You just say, man, there's some things that are for your benefit. So pray for those things. Pray for me. Paul goes on in, you know, verse 28. He says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. It's not about men, of course, just that's the word he uses. It translates man and woman. It's a group of people who are in the church. But proclaiming him to everybody, teaching everybody with all wisdom so that we may present every person complete in Christ. That's why prayer is so helpful. Amen. Who am I to show up at your house and go, it's time for me to admonish you, right? Like, I mean, you know, I just tempted to make so many jokes because I've gotten to know you well and I can think about all the ways you might admonish me. But I mean, like to admonish you would be like two left feet, you know, it'd be like coming in there with, you know, this sort of thing and blindfolded and be like, let me just see what I can, you know. No, admonishing human beings like that's, I mean, that's a God thing, you know, and he could work through us to do it. But that's a God thing to be admonishing and teaching. That's a God thing. That's a relationship thing. I don't take it lightly. If you zoom in, not on me anymore, not just on you, if you zoom in, the outcome of everything that Paul has said is to present you perfect. It's presentation before the Lord. It's perfection done by him through us because of truth-telling and because of prayer and because of uncomfortable things like admonishment and teaching, but also encouraging and showing up for and reminding each other. It's working out your salvation. It's finding your crew. It's discovering, I've been getting changed. I'll be presented. I'll be perfect. And your part of it is to say, God has reconciled me. He's rooting me in this family. And he's changing me along the way. And I got to keep continuing in the faith. I got to keep persevering. I got to keep in prayer. When this mother, Haven, reconnected with her birth daughter, there was this significant healing that experienced that she talked about, you know. But it also, she has other children, and she says in the story, like, this rooted our whole family together. Bringing in my daughter that I had not known gave my other children somebody to have a deeper, truer relationship with. She said this, Haven, the mother, said this, my kids, without being open to this reconciliation, my kids wouldn't have the most amazing big sister always looking out for them and loving on them. Doesn't that sound incredible? Now, I know not all of us have that, but wow. Openness, faith, reconciliation, rooting a family together in love, the firm foundation that comes from God. We're ultimately talking about what God can do in our lives. Even as we face the reality of our families and our own choices and the complications of all of that and the difficulties of all that, it's what God can do in our lives. He says, I'm going to present you. I'm going to make you perfect. I'm going to use people in your life that say uncomfortable things. All things will be right in Jesus. He'll make them right. And there's one more piece. We've talked about the great reconciliation, the rooting, the glorious revelation, Christ is in you. I don't want to deny, though, that there's this other difficulty that Paul brings up in verse 29. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. There's going to be effort to grow and to change and to trust Jesus. It's going to take work. It's a lot of grace, it's a lot of truth, but Paul had to do some gritty labor. You'll have to do some gritty labor. You'll probably have to be in deep enough relationship with somebody else to bring up Jesus over and over and over again. One Sunday a week may not equal gritty labor. There's things worth saying on a Sunday morning. It's why we create time for it upstairs with prayer. It's why we, but you know, Wednesday night prayer, Youth for Christ on Tuesday nights, the men's fire pit last night. I had a kid throwing up last night. So, you know, the timing for that is never good, right? But I'm like looking forward to the men's fire pit, and I'm gonna have conversations around the fire pit and grow or be encouraged or, you know, admonish somebody, right? Because we're, you know, I'm one of those guys who's like, if I don't make fun of you, I'm not your friend. So it feels like this invitation to like, yeah, they, you know, some of you are like, I'm never going to the men's fire pit because I don't want to get admonished. But, you know, it's like, yeah, get together, challenge each other, strengthen each other, encourage each other. Well, so much for that, you know. I got a kid getting sick, and it's like, all right, well, that's going to be clean up in aisle 7, clean up in the hallway, clean up in the couch. They don't make buckets big enough, you know. But here I am going, oh, well, so much for the fire pit, you know. So much for that. The guys had a great time. I missed out. We'll do it again. So I'll try again next time. I'll buy the bigger bucket before then and just be like, here you go. It's a plastic poncho, you know, one of those giant ponchos. And be like, that's great parenting. But just here's the bucket and the giant poncho. I'm out of here because I'm going to the men's fire pit. I'm ready to get admonished, you know. It's those kind of relationships. We need them every day. We need them every week. We need the text messages. We need the people saying. Because, I mean, you know, you can go out to the parking lot or hang out in the backyard or go upstairs and sit at the newly painted tables and, you know, finish off the coffee. Like, you can do that with each other. You're welcome to stay here. I'm not going anywhere. Those buildings will be open and all that. But you're going to need it other days of the week, too, for people to teach you and build a relationship and encourage you and, you know, connect and talk and grow, unpack all this stuff. This mom, Haven, was not super optimistic or incredibly, you know, unaware of the difficulties. But at the end of the article, she said to anybody who was reading it, don't let the fear of the what ifs keep you from the possibility of something amazing. I know that God is the author of it all, and he calls us to have faith and trust that he is working it all for the good of those who love him. Hold on to that. The way to get through the gritty labor is to hold on to that. God is the author of everything. He's going to work it out. He's going to present you perfect. We do have to persevere. We do have to encourage one another. We're going to have to talk to each other throughout the week and build those deeper relationships and let people into our world. It's a gritty labor, but God can do something amazing. God can do something amazing in your relationships, in your heart, in your life. Persevere in the gospel and proclaim him. Proclaim him. Proclaim him to yourself. Proclaim him to each other. Proclaim him to people who don't know him. Proclaim him. People are thrilled to hear about Jesus when it's clear, when it's significant. It takes time. I know you're saying no, they're not. I know some of my neighbors aren't either. I get it. But we got to keep proclaiming him. We got to keep proclaiming him. And it's then that all of us are going to see each other up in heaven. St. Peter will be right there, not letting anybody in, but he'll be right there saying, man, you were what? And he's not going to know you, right? And you can safely say, man, yeah, this is who I used to be. And your friend is going to come over in heaven, this person who knows you well now, that truth teller now, is going to go, yeah, she used to be like that, but look at what Jesus did. And heaven's going to rejoice over a sinner who repented, and angels are going to be praising, and Christ's going to be sitting on his throne smiling at you, and it's going to be the most amazing worship service ever, with just some sort of unimaginably good, authentic revelation of all the junk and then all the grace that is the ocean of his blood, having cleansed us from all sin. Let's pray and let's proclaim that this week. Father, we are unbelievably grateful. Words and thoughts will never, ever be enough. There's not enough hours in the day to appreciate all that you have done for us. Which is why heaven will be eternal and our earthly life is short. So we praise you as much as we can, and I pray for these dear brothers and sisters of mine that you'd keep making them more like Jesus, with no pressure on them at all, but all the opportunity placed in your hands. I do ask that you'd make each one of them a little bit more perfect this week, a little bit more like Jesus this week than they were last week. And that includes me too. That's what you want to do. And so I'm praying for it in the name of Jesus, through your word, through relationships, through the work of the Spirit, through prayer, through truth tellers and admonishment and teaching and whatever else. We're looking forward to the day. Some of us are going to need some help this week just to persevere. Some of us are going to need help this week to be open to relationships or let people into our world a little bit. I pray for those friendships to develop among us in our church. Pray for opportunities to proclaim to each other and to strangers who are far from you the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.